Say, my name is Kent Gossmeyer, and I approve the message of that song. Amen. God knows my heart, and I've asked God. I've asked God that He'd kill me before He'd let me quit. I'm tired of being a quitter in my life. God knows my heart. That's the truth. I want to serve Him wherever He has called me to serve Him. I don't want Him to let me quit. I want to stay. That song, I appreciate your passion, brother. All I can think of is a man named C.T. Studd, and he's an English man in the 1800s, and very, very wealthy family. He was an international cricketer, one of the best cricket players of his time. And he quit all of that to surrender to the mission field. And he went to Africa, and he spent his life there. And the quote that he made, he said, "I would rather run an aid station within sight and sound of the edge of hell than I would labor in the green fields of England in the sound within sound of the church bells." No one understood that. He said, "I want to be where the people need help. I want to be where the people have a desire to know. I want to be where I can do the most good. How could I live in comfort when there's people out there that are dying and going to hell every day?" That's the attitude we're missing. Not just in the younger generation, not just in the middle-aged generation, in all the generations that we're seeing, that we've grown too comfortable. I'm not going to re-preach that message. But we have grown too comfortable, amen? We've lost sight of why God has left us here. And I pray that God will get a hold of our hearts, amen? Pray God will get a hold of our hearts. There were several discussions last night with me after the service about language. I'd made kind of a joke about that and learning the language of our field, and I'll do the same thing that Brother Elam did. I will speak in both the language of England and the language of America in my message tonight, amen? And I won't need an interpreter, though, amen? But there are some struggles in learning the language. And if you're talking with an English person, or you say you have them over for dinner, at the end of the dinner, an English person will say, that was pretty good. All right, that's what you heard. You think they liked your dinner. What they really meant was they didn't like it. If at the end of the meal an English person said, that wasn't too bad, you think maybe they didn't like it. No, what they actually said was they thought it was really, really good. It takes forever to learn that. If they say, "That's an interesting thought, I'll have to think about that," you think they're going to go home and think about it. What they actually meant was, "That's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my life. I can't believe it even came out of your lips." See, how do you deal with it? It's something that you learn. The first village that we lived in, we had a beautiful square house there, and first Christmas we went and we bought Christmas lights, and it was just a perfect house for Christmas lights, and we bought the icicle ones. Put my wife on a ladder up on the roof, and she... You laugh. I was so heavy then, I could not get on the ladder. I well exceeded the safety limit on that ladder. I used to be a very big boy. And there was my wife, and the village people just thought that was hilarious. We never did the twinkling. That would be over the top, all right? We just had the icicle lights on. When you drove into that little village, it was in a river valley. You could see her house across the valley. It looked good. And we went to the village Christmas party that first year, and two different little old ladies come up to me and said, you're the one with the Christmas lights over there on the west side of the valley." And yes, we are. And oh, I can see those from my house. And I told that story for years as to, you know, they had noticed it and how wonderful it was. And we had honestly been in England for 14 years. And I was out running one day, and I literally almost stopped in my tracks because it struck me after 14 years of being in that culture, that's not what they were saying. And when I got back home, I went to our neighbor across the street, or was our landlord, his good friend, and I said, "John, help me out here. I've told you the story about when we hung the Christmas lights on the house just right back there, the first time we lived in the village," and he started smiling, and I said, "Those two little ladies come up, and they said, 'Oh, you're the one with the Christmas lights. I could see them from the other side of the village.'" And I said, "They weren't saying they were happy about it, were they?" And he said, "Oh, no, no, no." I said, "Basically what they were saying was, 'Oi, I can see your lights over there. They've never been lights over there. You shouldn't have done that. That's over the top. That's too many Christmas lights.'" And How do you learn that? You don't. You just do there. You make mistakes, and so we have struggles too. Okay, he had to spend years to learn Russian. We have little old ladies that are mad at us in England. All right, and on the surface, don't seem comparable, but to someone as sensitive as me, it is very comparable. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 tonight, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to kind of continue where we finished up there on Sunday night. And Paul was writing the book of Philippians. He loved the church at Philippi. They had done a good work. And it's a very joyful book to read, the book there, in his letter to them. And he's commending them. And you can tell he loves them. And that church is a very, very special church to him because of some things that they had done. But can I say that we can be that kind of a church? This church can be that kind of a church. My church in England can be that kind of a church. The newest church in Cincinnati after Sunday can be that kind of church. The church in Homestead, Florida can be that kind of a church. It's not mutually exclusive. It's not something that could just happen to that church there at Philippi. So follow along tonight, verses 14 down through verses 19. We'll go through this tonight, and we'll see what God has for us. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 14. Paul writes, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know that also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even at Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, and an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray tonight. Lord, we do ask your blessing on the reading of the word. We'd ask you to bless that this message, direct this message. Lord, I believe you're working here tonight. Lord, I believe you're speaking to hearts here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would continue. Lord, break us tonight. Show us tonight. Lord, help us to surrender tonight. In whatever area you're dealing with whomever tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had just got done in the first 13 verses, and we covered a bit of that the other night. And he says, "I have learned to be content," and we learned that lesson. But he's now commending the church there at Philippi for all of the times that they had been a blessing to him. All those afflictions, all those times he had been abased, he says, "Listen, I want to commend you for how well that you have communicated with me." The term communicate here, you understand that, is dealing with money. They didn't just send him a letter saying, "Hey, how you doing over there?" They had sent money to him once and again. So my first point tonight here is that the church there had given consistently to the Apostle Paul. In verse number 14, listen, we see that the communication was given that not just sympathized with him, but they had actually done something about that. If you have friends like I have, they're very good at recognizing there's a need in your life, there's a problem in your life. They can tell you how sorry you're experiencing that problem in your life, but they do absolutely nothing to help you in that problem in your life. Do you have any friends like that? And then when they go through that same problem in their life, they have the full expectation that you should help them with that problem in their life. And Paul here is saying, "Church at Philippi, thank you once and again. You have helped me in this need. You just didn't send a letter to me saying we're praying for you. We hope somebody else helps you." He says, "You have stepped out and you have helped me time and time again in bearing my affliction." And that means a lot. I'm sure you have the same opinion of fair-weather friends as I do. I have a lot of people that are friendly when they need something. And that is part of the ministry. We have a lot of lost people that have learned that we like to help people, we like to give to people, we like to assist people, and so they will show up when they need something. But when they don't need anything, you can't find them. I pray that would never be our testimony as Christians, that we would operate in that manner. Listen, they had assisted him time and time again in bearing affliction. Verse number 15, it goes on and it says that, "Notwithstanding, you have done well." Verse number 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That church are time and time again, and Paul says, listen, you're the only ones that have stood by me. You're the only ones that have done that for me. What a blessing to have people that stand. What a blessing it is as a missionary that now we start a deputation literally 20 years ago this month. That we still have churches that 20 years later, that in all retrospect, as the brother was speaking about Russia, listen, that describes England. We're always nervous when supporting pastors come to visit us in England because we've been there so long, and you just hope that everybody shows up that Sunday that pastor's going to be there, because when everybody shows up, there's not that many anyway. But you need everybody there because they've invested so much money and time and prayer into you, and you've labored and labored and labored, but the flesh says we've really not accomplished much. And have those pastors show up and just say, what a blessing to see what God has done here. And they stay with you because they realize the work of God can be hard sometimes, and people's hearts can be hard, and it can take a while. Listen, that church there at Philippi, they had given more than they had received. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. Just back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Time and time they had sent money to Paul, and Paul wasn't there. Time and time they had communicated with him and helped him during his time of affliction. And what did they get for their investment? What did they get from Paul? This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And what did he say? Chapter number 11, look down at verse number 8. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth there and says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, but that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul's writing to that church at Corinth, and I think he's kind of trying to shame them and motivate them. And he said, listen, he's referencing those churches back in Macedonia. He's talking about the church at Philippi. He's saying, well, I've been here ministering to you. That church back there has said time and time and time again to keep me here ministering to you. You're doing nothing to keep me here ministering to you. They're receiving no benefit, earthly benefit whatsoever, for sending that money. I have robbed other churches to minister to you. You say, what a shame, what a horrible testimony for the church at Corinth. We're going to ignore the church at Corinth here tonight. We're going to focus on the church at Philippi. Listen, they gave over and over and over again with the understanding that they were doing what God had asked them to do. And even though they were seeing no immediate benefit, Paul wasn't come back to visit them. He wasn't preaching to them. Listen, he wasn't writing all the time, as far as we can tell. He was there laboring as hard as he could to establish churches and see souls saved. Listen, they weren't seeing it in Philippi. I think it's one of the hardest things about missions for folks here in the States. I really do. Missionaries come around 4 or 5 years, and I always joke, we come early, and we've got little kids, and we come back in 4 or 5 years, we got more kids, and we come back in 10 years, we've got more kids, and we got pictures up there, and we ask you to give money, and we ask you to pray about it, but most people never go to the mission field. Most people never, with their eyes, get to see what their dollars they put in that offering plate have actually wrought on the foreign field. Talk about faith. I commend you for that. That you continue to give to missions, and for the most part, you'll never on this earth ever get to see with your own eyes what happens with that money. That's hard. You want to have a building program? Praise God. You put money in an offering plate, and what, in a couple of years, you know what? You see a new building. Take up some offerings for a bus. Take up some offerings to start a new church. Take up some offerings to recarpet the sanctuary or whatever. You put your money in the offering plate, and eventually, you know what? You get to see what your money went to, and that's a very satisfying thing to our flesh, amen? But with missions, you may never see it beside you. That takes some faith. And Paul was commending that church at Philippi that once and again, you have sinned. You're not seeing anything on the face of this earth for your own return as your money. But you know what? That has not stopped you from being a blessing to me. That should be our attitude as Christians. The philosophy of this world is what? I will extend myself. I will give if I am going to get something in return. that not the philosophy of the world? I will only help you if I think in the back of my mind, somewhere down the road, I'm going to get something back from you. That philosophy has crept into churches as well. I hate to say. We've had churches drop us in England. You know why? Not because we haven't been faithful, not because we haven't stayed on the field, because we have. They can send their money to other countries and get, and this is the term that he used, not me, I can get more souls per dollar on that field than I can in a European field. More souls per dollar. I can get a better return on my missions investment. How much is one soul worth? A missionary went to a field and labored there for 70 years and saw one soul saved. Is it worth it? Especially if you were that one soul. Amen. The Church of Philippi had the right attitude. They gave and they gave. They were faithful. Listen, money is never ill spent when it's given at God's urging. Money is never ill spent when it's given at God's urging. You say, what does that mean? You can give your money to some stuff that you may never see the benefits here. I'll give you an example. When we first got married some 34 years ago, I still have a hard time saying that. We're only like 29. We got married 34 years ago, and our first church we were in, the first year, I was still in university, getting my accounting degree. She worked full-time to put us through school. And our church was helping, the church there in Oklahoma, it's a different church, but they were helping a man. He was building a boat, and he was going to put his family on that boat, and he was going to sail to the South Pacific, and he was going to visit all of the little islands in the South Pacific and evangelize all those islands. Sounds good to me. Amen. That sounds like a good ministry, all right? The snorkel ministry. That's what I would have called it. Amen. And so you could buy a share in this boat as they were outfitting it, and it was $100 a share in this boat. Now listen, $100 is still money now, but 35 years ago, $100 was, that was money. And we felt led of God, and so in our little budget that we had there, and we bought a share in this boat. Now, I didn't get you, we never got a ride in the boat, but it was just part of this getting him to the mission field, and had a big dedication ceremony. Dr. Lee Robertson came for the dedication ceremony, double-breasted blue suit, amen, and preached and prayed, and all of a sudden they were going to take off that week and take the boat down to Houston. They were going to install the engines in it, and like within a month or two, off the family was going to go, or I guess down around through the Panama Canal and off to the Southern Pacific, and there you go. Last I heard, this is 1986, last I heard, it never even made it to Houston. They hadn't figured out how to get it there. They hadn't calculated the bridges and the height of the boat, and they'd already installed the mast, and as far as I know, it never touched water. As far as I know, the man never went to the South Pacific and fulfilled this thing that I can't imagine how much a custom-built boat with twin diesel engines and all that, how much that cost. You say, did you lose your $100? No. You say, but the boat never went there. Listen, God impressed our heart to give that money. When God urges us to do something, that money is never ill spent. God had an eternal purpose for that. God knew exactly what was going to happen in that situation. He knows the future. That's not for me to fuss about. That's not for me to argue about. It's just for me to do what God has called me to do. And once I've given that money, you know what? Whether he did right or wrong, I'm not passing judgment on that man. He was responsible for what happened after I gave. Because I did what God wanted me to do, and we prayed about it, and money is never ill-spent when God urges you to do it and you obey his command. Whether you see anything on this side of eternity or someone walks up to you when you get to heaven and says, hey, you know what? You put $100 in an offering plate one night, and through that, you don't even understand it, but they bought tracks with that and they picked up. I mean, who knows the thin threads that I call it all the time that we'll find out in heaven how we influence people in this world, in our communities, and around the world. That church of Philippi, listen, they had given consistently. They gave more than they received back, and they didn't expect anything. And then secondly tonight, listen, verse number 17, they gave excessively. they gave excessively. Paul says there in verse number 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. Paul says, I'm writing this not because I want more money from you. I don't want more help from you. You do what God tells you to do. But he says, listen, I want you to learn the lesson that as God commands you to give and you submit to that command, there are blessings there. It's an exciting cycle to get into that when God puts it on your heart to meet a need of somebody else and you do that, listen, God will bless you for doing that. I find that's one of the most amazing things is when God puts a need on your heart for someone else. You don't know anything about them. You don't know their situation. You don't know why. But you just go, God, whatever you need, whatever you want me to do, and you do it. And later, we love doing it anonymously. And later on, there's a testimony time, and they say, you know what? I told nobody, but God met my need exactly. Isn't God good? And you sit there, and they saw God work, and you saw God work, and that's incredible. I'm not even sure why today. I was at Meijer today, earlier this afternoon, and I don't know the situation, but for some reason God wanted me to buy golf balls for Brother Alexander, like he had a dire need for golf balls. I'm not sure why that situation existed or whatever, but Brother, God wanted me to do that for you, and I didn't do that. I didn't do that, Brother. I am so sorry that I didn't meet that need. Obviously, there's a desperate need in this man's life for golf balls that he's jumping into the ponds on golf courses just to pick up one golf ball. Amen. It's none of my business. I didn't obey God, Brother. I am so sorry. Amen. And I'll pay for that after the service, won't I? Listen, they gave excessively. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul wanted them to learn the lesson that, listen, when you obey God, fruit abounds to your account. There are blessings for obeying God. There are consequences for not obeying God. And eventually we should learn as Christians that we should tend toward the blessing side, amen, instead of the consequence side. But I find myself, as I get older, I still go to the consequence side. Why? Because I think God won't do it this time. And I've been wrong every time. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Paul writes here, says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, it's Philippi, Berean, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth to talk about that church there in Philippi, those churches in Macedonia, that when the need went out, they were taking the offering for the church there in Jerusalem that's under persecution. And listen, you know these verses that they didn't give what they had. They gave what they didn't have. What does that mean? They didn't reach into their pocket and say, well, how much do I have here tonight? They didn't reach into their pocket and say, I've got $6, I'll give $6. They looked at their wives and they said, how much you got in your purse? And she said, well, I've got $40, but that's for the electric bill I need to pay tomorrow. And they said, put the $40 in. Yeah. You got the car payment in there? Throw the car payment in there as well. How are we going to pay? God will take care of us. God has put in my heart to do this. I'll do it. Listen, if you've got $10 in your pocket and God asks you to give $5, big deal. Can I be that flippant about it? If you got $10 and God asks you to give $5, big deal. If you you got $10 in your pocket and you've got a $5 bill due tomorrow and God asks you to give five, it's a little bigger deal, but how much faith does that take? When you got $10 in your pocket and you got a $10 bill due tomorrow and God asks you to give the $10, that's a little bigger deal, isn't it? That's giving of your necessity. And Paul was pointing out that church in Corinth, that those people there in Macedonia, they had done that to help others. And because of that, God's grace has abounded. And he's challenging that church there at Corinth that you're known for your knowledge and your love for us and your utterances and those things. Listen, I want you to also be known for your giving, your willingness to give to others. And they never were, as far as I can tell from Scripture. Listen, when you and I give beyond our power, that is called faith promise. When God puts on our heart a situation, a figure, a task, a calling that is beyond our understanding, is beyond our calculating, it's beyond anything that we can calculate in our mind, listen, that is, takes faith. And when you and I step out on that faith, on God's promise that he will take care of us, listen, that's faith promise. That's what this missions conference is about. It's, I knew we were going to get to money. It's not about money. Money's just the end result. Where we want to get you tonight and where God wants to have you is where those churches in Macedonia, he says there, what, verse 4, verse 5, he said, but they didn't do it like we thought. They first gave of themselves. Money's nothing to God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the oil under the hills. God doesn't need our money. Say, well, why did Jesus talk more about money than almost anything else in his sermons and his parables? And because it means a lot to us. Right. And if God has us, then he has money.
Right.
This is simple truth. If God has your heart and God has my heart, and we are there, Beth Haven. He pastored before he came there to Oklahoma City some years ago, and he pastored a country church up in Kansas. This big old farmer guy got saved, and Brother Kirk said, I was just wondering if I know I could get him in the water. I'm just not sure I could pull him back out. He said he was a big boy. And he said, came after the Sunday morning service. The guy came back there, and they said, you want to change? He says, nope, this is who I am. And he had his bib overalls on, and that. And as he got ready, Brother Kirk got ready and got him all set. He looked down, and the man's wallet was tucked in the little front pocket there on his bib overalls. And Brother Kirk turned his mic off. He said, your wallet's in your pocket there. And the man said, God gets it all. Just put me under. He said, I finally got him up. Amen. And he was soaking wet, but that was his attitude. God got me. He got everything about me. That was the attitude of the church at Philippi. That was the attitude Paul wanted for the church at Corinth to understand that, listen, they'd given consistently, but you know what? They'd given excessively. You get addicted to giving because you can't outgive God. And when God asks you to do something, you know what? And if it's of God, you know what? God will supply your need. Verse number 19, we'll be done tonight. Back in Philippians chapter 4. I said verse number 13 the other day was one of the most misquoted, out-of-context verses in the Word of God. Verse 19 is in running for the top spot there as well. Amen. It's totally related to giving. It's totally related to meeting the needs of others. It's totally related to missions giving. If you're not involved in helping in missions, I'm sorry, verse number 19 really doesn't apply to you. Paul is saying, because you have once and again met my needs and you've watched out for me and you've not expected anything in return, listen, God will honor that giving. His promise that he will always take care of you is true. God will supply all your need. God will take care of you. Well, listen, with all his riches, what does that mean? His abundant fullness. Not just financially, God will take care of you in every way. Why? Because you are honoring God's word. Given shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together. Listen, God wants to take care of his children, but he expects us to follow his commandments. Faith promise is not giving what you can budget, it's giving what God budgets for you. Psalm 23:1 says what? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's where God wants us in our life. He wants us in a place that he can bless us. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you don't need to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, Paul writes this as well. He said, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. I like the sound of that. All sufficiency in all things. That you may abound to every good work. God is able to meet every need in your life. But there's a condition to that, and that's to follow God's promises and God's command. And to take care of others. So how does it work? Listen, there was a couple that we know. It was a younger couple, and he had grown up on the West Coast, and he just got in his head that he was going to go back out there, and he was going to do God's work. They really didn't pray about it, really didn't talk to the pastor about it, just kind of announced that God wants us to put the blanket thing on there. God wants us to go out there, and we're just going to be a blessing to churches, and we're going to help. And they sold their house, and they sold a lot of their possessions, and they put the rest on a trailer, and they headed out west. And listen, didn't even research whether there was housing there, didn't research there were jobs there, didn't research the cost of living, nothing. It was just like, we're just trusting God. And you know what? They were out there like 2 months, and they just, it was just chaos. It went horrible. They couldn't find a place to live. They were living in their little suburban van thing. They couldn't find any jobs. They were hungry. They ended up sleeping on the floor of a church for a couple of weeks until they could scrape enough money up to get back to Oklahoma. And you know what? Listen, they've not been the same since. In fact, they're just really kind of getting back in the church. I said, well, that's horrible. They went to serve God. Listen, if God tells you to do something, if God walks you to the edge of a cliff, financially, personally, professionally, in his ministry, may be calling someone from this church to be another church planter in the Cincinnati area. He may be calling someone, as you mentioned earlier, to learn Spanish and go to South Florida, or to go down in Cincinnati, or to go to Mexico, or he may call you a foreign field, or God may be calling you to pastor. Listen, can I just encourage you tonight? Would you jump? Would you just trust God? You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. God always honors His promises. Back in 2000, we just started deputation. Andrea was expecting our youngest daughter that we just dropped off in Oklahoma. She wasn't feeling all that well, and so I said, well, I'll just go to Florida by myself. I may have given this illustration here before, but it fits perfectly. I said, well, I'll just go to Florida by myself, thinking, well, leaving the wife and the four boys at Oklahoma, I packed the golf clubs in the back of the Suburban, and I headed for Florida in January. Amen. I thought that was a really good deal. Amen. I told her there's a certain amount of money in our bank account in Oklahoma. I will not touch that. That is for you, for groceries. I have some meetings planned as we get down to Florida. I've got three or four in Florida, and I'll just live off the road, and everything will be fine. She said, oh, it's fine. So I headed out the day before I left. I went sledded with some guys from church, and they broke my ribs, and there was no golf on the trip. I'm so glad to take care of that. But I got down to northern Florida, and I had a meeting on a Wednesday night, and preached. They gave me a $100 love offering for that Wednesday night, and then I went back to the mission department. I watched Oklahoma beat Florida State for the national championship in 2001. Praise God. That means nothing to you, but to the University of Oklahoma graduate, I was really excited that night. Amen. Went to the bank the next day when the bank was open, January the 2nd, and I cashed that $100 check, and I had it all planned out. I didn't have a meeting. It was on a Wednesday night. I did not have a meeting until the next Wednesday. Life was good. I had it all planned out. There was a camp meeting in Perry, Florida. There's an amazing thing about camp meetings. If you go, they'll feed you, and a lot of times they'll put you out somewhere if you don't have a place to stay. The missionary's dream, amen? And so I pulled in there, and they gave me a hotel room with an evangelist, and there were meals there, and they had a smoker out there outside the church, and man, show you something that you're just going to be amazed at. What's God asking you for? I don't know what it is. That's between you and God. You probably know what it is. I could throw out I could name a number of things tonight, and I may hit it or I may not. But God's probably speaking to your heart about something. Because there's one thing I can guarantee here tonight. There's not a single one of us, myself included, that is exactly where God wants us to be. Because He always wants us to be more like Christ. God's not done with any of us. God's not done molding us to the image of Christ yet until we pass over. Amen? God always has work to do on us. There's always something God is working on in your life and mine. Would you just give it to God tonight? Can you trust the same God that you're trusting your soul for eternity for with your $100 or whatever it is? Let's bow our heads tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed.